Good morning, everybody. Are we on? Fantastic. It's great to see you all on this lovely sunny autumnal morning. It's great to be with you. I asked Jacob to pray with me just before I was going to share today. And so I said, "Oh, Jacob, you know, Daddy really wants to be a blessing. Daddy wants to, you know, Daddy wants to say Jesus' word. Doesn't want it to be about him. Can you pray with me, please?" And he said, "Yeah, I can pray with you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Daddy telling people what to do and chocolate. Amen." So today I'm telling you what to do. So, you know, you have to follow my every word. And I'm going to tell you how to live your life. Not at all. But it just, you know, from the mouths of children, it's brilliant, isn't it? We're carrying on with our dwelling series today. We're talking about remaining in me in John 15 through verses 1 through 2. 17 is what we're looking at today. I'm going to ask for a bit of audience participation, if that's all right, at points, because it's quite a chunk of scripture. So I'm going to ask people to come and read bits out, if that's all right. So be prepped, be prepared. If you'd like to do that, great. If not, that's absolutely fine. I wouldn't want anyone to be under any kind of pressure. Before we... am I supposed to turn this on? Yeah. It's on off at the moment. There we go. I hadn't turned it on. So the word abide in this little chunk of scripture comes up 10 times in 15 verses. So often in scripture, when a word is repeated quite regularly, usually what's happening is God is saying, "There's a word here I really want you to kind of focus in on and pay some attention to." And the word abide comes up regularly throughout this this chunk of scripture. And the word abide, it's meno in the Greek, for those of you that are interested in that. It's a literal word. It's a metaphorical word. It refers to God, Christ, the Spirit, the believers. It's been translated to mean remaining in a given place, expectant, lingering with expectation, dwelling, enduring, persevering. It's a fantastic word, and it keeps coming up time and time again. So the mark at the end of today is whether or not I've been successful in sharing what I feel God has put on my heart, is that what comes through this is all I want us to do as a church, as individuals and as a people, is abide in him all the more. Abide in him, be with him and spend time with him. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll get into it, if that's okay. They're all next door. Sorry. Oh, he wants his Batman car. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that the word became flesh in Christ, and we can identify with that, Lord, and more so, Lord, you can identify with us, Lord. Lord, and I also thank you for the word, Lord, that you gave to us, Lord, that all over all those years, Father, your servants, people that diligently loved and served you, put into words, Lord, what we have now, Lord. God-breathed scripture. Lord, God-breathed scripture that divides joint and marrow, Father. We just pray this morning, Lord, that you would open all our hearts just to receive you. Lord, you would open all our hearts just to abide more with you, Lord. I pray for myself, Lord, that, Lord, this would be about you, Lord, that I would be a vessel for your word, Lord. I pray that you would bless this time together, Lord, those with us in the building, those watching online, Lord, and maybe people catching up later, Lord. Just be a blessing, we pray. We love you. We love spending time with you. And we just want to get to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, John 15 is, it comes at a time where there's quite a lot of Jesus' teaching going on, but I think the context here is quite important. Well, it's always important, like saying, like, other contexts aren't as important. But what's happening here is these sort of teachings are amongst some of the last that Jesus is taking his disciples through before he ends up going to the cross. So there's a real kind of gravity with them, if you like. There's a real power in that Jesus knows that he's going to be with them for some time longer, but then in person, not with them. And so these are amongst some of the last last sort of preaching. So the reason I say that is because the way that Jesus delivers the message is incredible. So the choice of the word vine and using the analogy of a vine is so important in this bit of scripture, because everyone would have got it. Because at that time, vine growing, agriculture, farming was what people did at the time. So it was culturally it was very acceptable and understanding. So he was pitching it in a way that people could receive it through analogies, through painting a picture that people could really kind of connect with. But also, Jesus knew that he was soon going to be gone in the flesh, and he wanted his disciples to capture something of what he was expressing, to pick the work up and continue on in the work that he had set before them. And at the root of that was the root. That sounds like a really obvious thing to say, doesn't it? At the root of anything is the root. But the root of this was me dwelling in you and you dwelling in me. This is how you're going to be able to go forward and carry the message, carry the good news, carry the hope, is this abiding, this dwelling in me and me in you. So I think that context is quite vital, because the branches, the vine, the root are all interconnected. For those of you that were here on Thursday and heard Paul speak, it kind of stole my thunder. He shared virtually everything I was going to share this week, and he talked about being rooted in the vine. So that's affirming. So if you want a better version of this, just listen back to the Thursday, and that'll come with a gravitas and power. So, but we're going to get straight into it. So would somebody be willing to read John 15, verses 1 through to 8 for me? Would somebody be willing to do that? And I'll bring you a microphone so the people on telly can hear. Would anybody be up for that? I'm going to look above like this, so not to make eye contact, so I don't want anyone to feel. Don't all jump at once. Fantastic, thank you very much. I thought I was going to be left hanging there. Like a vine.
John 15, from verse 1 to verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The word of God.
Amen. Thank you very much, brilliant. So what I'm going to do is, you probably figured out, take it a chunk at a time. So we're going to deal with 1 to 8, then we're going to deal with 9 through to 11, and then we're going to go through 12 through to 17. So that's how we're going to sort of work through it today. So when I was reading that initially, and Jesus was talking about himself being the true vine, it took my thinking to the scripture in Corinthians, where we talked about the spiritual Adam and the fleshly Adam, the Adam that brought ultimately death, and the spiritual Adam, Christ, that brought life. And in Corinthians 15, 42 to 45, we read this. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So Jesus is making a declaration here that he is the true vine. He is the true vine. He is the true life giver. We had an old covenant. We came into a new covenant, and that was through Jesus and the relationship with Jesus. Everyone ever is born of the flesh. We're all born of Adam. That is an inheritance that happens whether we like it or not. But we have the capacity to be born of the Spirit in Christ. We have the ability to be born of Spirit. So we're born of flesh with the capacity to be born of the Spirit. We naturally inherit Adam's lineage, but we accept Christ's lineage supernaturally through the Spirit. Steve last week talked about the adoption as sons and daughters into Christ, the legal act that is undoable, that once it's done, and it's a legal act. And the language used at the time of the writing that Steve was referring to last week tried to paint that picture, that we take on a completely new being, that once that's done, it's done. And it's an eternal act. It's done internally, and it will last until Christ's return, at which point then we will receive a new body. So we'll talk a little bit about that as we go. But the reason I just wanted to draw our attention to that is because Jesus begins by saying, Jesus came to enact the new covenant. So the death of the old and the birth of the new, and that came through Jesus. And in doing so, he was the spiritual Adam, the giver of life eternal. That's what Jesus did. The old Adam, flesh, led to death. The new Adam, Christ spiritually, led to life. So the visuals, the picture that we're painting is a beautiful picture of interconnectedness. It is life, life in abundance, life in its fullest. And Jesus is the true vine. And that's where we kick off. And then he goes on to describe Jesus as the vine dresser. Now, I looked at what a vine dresser was. And you probably know what a vine dresser is. Yeah? Anyway, I'll come to that. But what I love about the imagery of the vine as well is it talks about it's a mature grapevine, has a root system that consists of older woody roots, coarse roots, from which permanent roots grow, either horizontally or vertically. I don't know the relevance of the horizontal or vertically bit. It might be relevant in terms of the growth of the root. But the point is there's a permanence to the vine. The vine will keep growing. It'll keep producing. As long as it's tended and not ripped out at the root, it will keep growing. It'll keep producing. There is an imperfect permanence to our humanity. There is an imperfect permanence to our humanity. We are human. We cannot not be human. We cannot not be accountable for our behavior and our actions as a human. There's going to be a day of judgment where we're all going to have to give an account for ourselves. We are human. So when Jesus is talking to the disciples and creating the foundation from which the rest of the verse appears, this is not about whether we do right or wrong, good or bad. That is not the origins of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying our state of being is human. It's inherently perishable, easy for me to say. We are what we are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." God is the vine dresser, an agricultural specialist who oversees the propagation, planting, pruning, and tending of grapevines for the purpose of optimizing the quality and the abundance of grapes. When you think of that, but you replace grapes for humans, the purpose of Christ pruning us is to optimize our quality and the abundance of grace that lives in us that we can operate from. That's the pruning process. So although pruning, you know, it's chopping away and cutting away, actually it's necessary to cause growth. And we've all been through a pruning process. I'm sure it's not just me, where you've been through that process where God has had to strip things away in your life. And at the times it might feel painful, but you know in relying on him and fully relying on God, it leads to growth. It leads to God establishing a greater work in you. So, we're all born of Adam, connected through our humanity, but at the point of Christ's return, the final act of the removal will occur. So I just want to deal a bit where it talks about the branches being cast aside and what that means to us. There is a now, there's a now message to that bit of scripture, but there's a to come bit of message to that scripture as well. The branches being thrown away. So we've established that we're all of Christ. We're all, you know, part of the vine. Jesus is the true vine, and we're all the branches on the vine. And whether or not we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior has an impact on whether we produce fruit. And we'll talk a bit about that, and we'll come into that. So verse 2 talks about the taking away of the branches that don't bear fruit and they will be cast to the fire. That is a not now statement. There is ultimately going to be a day of judgment when Christ returns, and at that point there will be no more believing without seeing. So at that point, we won't be able to repent if people haven't repented, because believing is, faith is believing and not seeing. So when Jesus is talking about the casting away of the branches, I don't want us to be thinking at this point, oh, that's about, you know, judging others and saying others are, you know, they're gone. They've been cast to the fire. They have been removed from the vine and they're gone. No, that's not a now thing. That's an eternal thing. That's a day of judgment thing. You know, Jesus himself say he didn't come to judge the world. He came to love the world. He came to save the world. In John 12, Jesus says, "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, if Jesus came to save the world and we're to follow his example, then that's what we're to do. You know, what does that mean? No one's a lost cause. No one's a write-off. No matter how far someone has gone, there is always a way back until the day of judgment, until the day of Christ's return, finally, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is hope. We have to hold on to hope for people. We have to pray for people. We have to love people. We have to care for people. We have to hold people in our heart, knowing that God can draw people back. Not until the day of judgment will the branches be torn off and cast to the fire. If we're branches, we're connected through Jesus. We're all connected with the ability to receive him as our Lord and Savior. So I just want to make that distinction. That the branches being cast off and burnt, that's an end times thing. Whereas the roots and the pruning, that's a now times thing and a growth in Christ. So we don't write anyone off. Romans 11:10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another person's way." So why can we say that with assurance that we know that that is a promise, that we know that we can return to Christ no matter how far we've been? Well, Jesus deals with it in the next couple of verses. He says, "You are already clean because you received the word that I gave to you. You are already clean because of the word that I have given to you, which is, abide in me and I in you." That's what cleans us. That's what makes us holy and righteous in God's eyes. Not our actions, not our deeds, not how well we know this or how well we know that, but it's the willingness and the decision to believe that Jesus is who he says he was, and we abide in him and he abides in us. That's what makes us clean. So first off, it's done. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, which means, and I love this, when you think of the imperfect permanence of our human selves, we have a new permanent, a new perfect permanent, and that is Christ in us, our hope of glory. A new perfect permanence. The imperfect permanence is done away, so our bodies, that will be done away with over time. And as I get older, I'm quite excited about the new body, because mine is starting to fail in ways that as a 20-year-old, I didn't think it would. And I was naively and blindly abusing my body with chocolate and cake, thinking it'd be fine, it'd be fine. Youngsters, it's not fine. It's not fine. It catches up on you. It catches up on you. It really does. But the permanence now is our relationship with him. That is permanent. That is done. Once we've been saved, we've been saved. There's a response from us. We're required to respond to that. And that's when we talk about salvation and the process of sanctification and the growing him. And the fruit of our lives are the representation of Christ in us and that growing relationship, that growing walk with God. So there's the two distinctions. Once we're saved, we're saved. It's done. It's finished. It is perfected through Jesus Christ. Then there's the ongoing process of growing, developing, improving, getting it wrong, trying again, falling off the horse, never getting back on a horse again, because why would you ride a horse? They're massive. But making mistakes, trying again, that's the process of sanctification. But the inner work has been done. There's supernatural occurrence that can't be changed, that nobody can steal or destroy. Number of verses that, affirm this. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Another assurance, Ephesians 1:13-14. "In him you also listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit's promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession in the praise of his glory." The word seal, if you had a royal seal back in the day, that carried weight and purpose. That was, if it was sealed royally, done. God is the true King of kings and Lord of lords. A pledge, a promise. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It is complete. It is whole. It is done." That's Romans 8:15. But like I said, but there's an action that comes with that then. And that's what Jesus takes us on to with the action of abiding. Galatians 5:1 reads, and then 22-23, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For such things there is no law." So there's an action. There's a requirement on our behalf to respond to this incredible message of salvation that has entered our hearts. Now, how we respond, we're on a journey. We're on a journey. No one's journey is the same. You know, it's why Jesus talks about we don't judge other people. We can see what's going on in the external, and we can have opinions about how Christians should or shouldn't be, how Christians should or shouldn't speak. We can do that, but we don't know what's going on inside of the heart of a person. What we do know from Scripture is that once Christ saves you, Christ saves you, and it's done. And you become part of a family, part of a fellowship that binds you and bonds you in a way that cannot be undone. No power of man will ever pull us from God's hand, ever, you know? But yet we need to love one another and support one another. I talk a lot about child development. Children don't respond to shouting. They don't respond to fierce instructions. They respond to love. They respond to compassion. You tell a child they're amazing, they become amazing. You tell a child they're not very good and you point out their faults, they perpetuate the faults because that's the focus. You know, when I think of times that I've come before Jesus in my quiet times, it's always gentle. It's always compassionate. It's always with love. It's never accusatory, you know. I think, I don't know about you guys, but I accuse myself enough. I don't generally need it. Well, you can accuse me if you want. I'm open to challenge and criticism. But I think the majority of us, we're very good at beating ourselves up. We're very good at accusing ourselves. Actually, it's love that transforms. Loving relationships, and we were talking about this in work last Friday, loving relationships are transformative. If somebody has been without a loving relationship and then enters into a loving relationship, it's transformative. Now, in the instance where children have been victims of abuse and the likes, it's a heck of a journey. And it's like you're siphoning out the bad. So often, it gets worse. But it's transformative. So if you think our human love towards one another is transformative relationally, how much more transformative is the loving nature of Christ? It's Christ's nature is love. It's not. And it's his nature, his very nature. So when we move on to 5 and 6 then, the message for now, the message for what is to come, we talked a little bit about it. So heaven and hell, life eternal, with Christ or without, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. There will be a time where Christ returns and judgment will be held, and there will be a time where there will be no more repentance. There will be no more saving. We will be judged and we will go before the Father. And the separation that we've experienced now will be made full in Christ and will receive the heavenly body. And at that point, there will be no restoration for those who don't believe without seeing. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has given subject to all things." So the message for now is we are to pursue God with all our heart. We are to believe and hold in our heart everybody that doesn't know the Father, believing that there's a way. I mean this with all my heart. If you want to get to know me, if there's a way back for me, there's a way back for anyone. There is a way. There is always a way for anyone. So anyone that you've got in your heart that has either been with the Lord and fallen away or isn't currently with the Lord, there is hope. There is hope eternal. We have to hold on to that. And it's not in us. Salvation is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We've just got to abide in Christ, love Christ, and from that flow the wellsprings of life. But we have to believe that. But the message for what is to come is judgment, is eternity. I've got a spider on my face. Something just kind of started crawling down. Weird. You know, I think of, but in our walk with Christ, we mature. We get older. I know Paul has often talked about playing an instrument. You have to practice. And the greater you practice, the greater you develop your skills and your ability, the more God can work through you because you've got the skills in order for God to work through you. So the more we read the Bible, the more we understand his word, the more God can work through that. It doesn't make us any more or less better than anyone else. That's not the point. This is not like a hierarchy thing or an equality thing. None of us are like worthy of God's love. None of us are worthy of it. We've been made worthy through Jesus Christ. But then there's a response, there's an action from us to say, right, Father, I want to press into you. I want to invest. I want to understand. I want to learn. I want to become more acquainted with your way. So through me, your love can flow. That's the action. That's what we've been called. Because verse 5 puts it really, really bluntly. Without him, we can do nothing. Just says it really basically, doesn't it? Without him, we can do nothing. And if we don't, we then can dry up. We can feel ineffective. We can feel like we lose ground. You know, and the Christian life is hard. Why? Because we're in a warfare. We're in a warfare. We're talking about the powers of life and death here. This is real. First and foremost in the spiritual and then in the natural. When I think of like an example of being able to react to a situation skillfully and with accuracy, we were told, I was doing training years ago, and they were talking about pilots being able to deal with crash landings. Now, as much as you can imitate a crash landing, aeroplane companies will not crash planes for the sake of training, because that would be in a very expensive training exercise, wouldn't it? You can have models, you can have simulators, you can have a whole range of things, you can have the learning, the understanding, but you can't actually crash the plane. Therefore, you don't know what it fully feels like until you've done it. However, there was we listened to a recording, and this plane, basically, the landing gear wouldn't drop. And the pilot, and they knew the landing gear wouldn't drop, and the pilot came onto the radio of the antenna, and he was like, ladies and gentlemen, we've hit a spot of trouble with the plane. The wheels do not come down. So we will be landing without the wheels. It could get a bit jumpy. Please follow the instructions of the cabin crew. We'll get you home safely. And then landed. Ladies and gentlemen, sorry for it getting a bit sporty back there, but we do hope, other than the crash, the flight was acceptable, and we hope to see you again soon. And you just think, what the heck is going on? What on earth is going on? Everyone else is panicking, screaming. The training, the learning, the understanding. So when the rubber hit the road, well, the rubber didn't hit the road, did it? When the crash happened, the learning was there. The pilot had been trained, had understood, had learned what the mechanics were, the science in terms of the angle of the plane, how that would impact with the runway, had learned, had been in the simulators, had talked it through, had done the training, had done the learning. So we're in a warfare. We need to be equipped. We have the Word of God. We are so privileged in this country. We live in this country. We have access to the Bible. People have probably got like 9, 10 Bibles at home, different versions, different lexicons, different this, different that. You've got it on your phone. Some countries, you have the Bible, you get killed. We are so privileged to have the Word of God. Now, we approach it through the Spirit, relationally, but we have the Word of God to equip ourselves. You know, the Christian life is hard. It is challenging. And we can feel battered and bruised, and we can feel exhausted. In John 15, we read, if the world hates you, you know it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So it's tough. This is a message of hope, folks. But even if this is us, and we feel tossed to side, we feel like all is lost, guess what? All is not lost. God is a God of restoration. Where things are dead, God can bring them back to life. Where things are lost, God can ensure that they're found. God is a God of restoration. And not partial restoration, full restoration. God is a God of restoration. I was reading Hosea in the week, and I just love these bits of scripture that's leapt out to me. This is written towards the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. So it's the end. It's the end of the tribes of Israel. This is happening. And they end and they cease to be, and Christ comes through the line of Judah. But these are the words that are in Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And later in 14:4-7, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again rise and raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. God is a God of restoration. We struggle. We get knocked this way. We get knocked that way. But even in the most hopeless situation where we cannot see what is going on, the northern kingdom of Israel went. God had a plan. And I love Hosea as well, because it's a foreshadowing of Christ's return as well. We get introduced to Jesus so many times throughout the Old Testament. It's a foreshadowing. But there was always hope. There was always a plan. You know, God's not surprised by our lives and things that surprise us. God is steadfast. God is sure. 1 Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, and this is quite a common bit, we exult in our tribulations. I don't often exult in my tribulations. I often have to look at what exult means, because it's not a word we use much in today's language. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. If we abide, therefore, I'm totally out of sync with my PowerPoint. I spent ages finding those pictures as well. They're quite lovely, aren't they? I'm not really kind of technically minded. I usually have people in work that do this for me, but I was like, oh, great. So, when I think of abiding, I was thinking the picture there, it's like I think of being with people around a fire in nature. So much of life's distractions is removed at that point, isn't it? It's just like you and the fire. You're in nature and you're just with people and you're relating and you're connecting. That was just a bit of imagery that I thought, you know, receiving the word. So the disciples received the word, they abided in the word, and that's what made them clean. The receiving of God is what made them clean. And then if we ask, 7 and 8 go on to say, then if we abide, we will be given whatever we ask, through which God will be glorified, and we will be proved as Jesus' disciples. Jesus also says this again in 14:13, when he's talking about the coming of the Spirit and the impartation of Jesus' power through the Spirit. Ask whatever you will in my name, and you will receive it. But we have to learn discipline. It doesn't mean we get what we want when we want. That's not the point of this bit of scripture. So, I've written myself a note here on my paper, and I don't know what it means. So it's thrown me a bit, so I'm just going to ignore it and carry on with what I wrote earlier on the day. We have to learn discipline and control. So when we were younger, we need lots of help to understand that. So the best example I could think of is kids and sweets. There is no logical reason in Jacob's mind why he can't have 14 ice creams a day. There is no logical reason. Daddy, why can't I have ice creams? Well, they're not good for you. What does that mean to a four-year-old? They are good for me because they taste nice. Right, okay. And as soon as he said that, I've lost my argument because I'm like, I don't know how to argue with that. But in their mind, 14 ice creams is great. But at that age, the understanding isn't there. The knowledge of health and lifestyle isn't there. And even when you're 41, the knowledge of health and lifestyle isn't there. And I would willingly, not 14 ice creams a day, but I do eat a whole pack of chocolate hobnubs in one sitting. I just can't help myself. I don't know if anybody else is in that boat, but once they've, I'm done. 7 cups of coffee later, whole pack of hobnubs gone. You can pray for me afterwards. But the point is at that age, I've got to tell him what to do. Discipline and control. I have to be quite assertive with him, you know? And it's basic. No. At times, it's just no. Now, I don't know if, like, pre-parenting, I thought, oh, I'm going to be one of those, like, you know, let's talk about it. Let's understand. And I do that as much as I can. But at times, it's just, no. No. You're not having another chocolate biscuit. But I want one. You've had 38, you know? No. But then it's confusing, isn't it? Then you go on holiday and it's sunny, and because you're on holiday, you're relaxed. And then they're allowed 38 biscuits then and 7 ice creams. And then you come back home and you're like, oh, I've done all the hard work. But at that point, you have to, there's a degree of control then that will not follow him his entire life, I would hope. It changes as he matures and as he grows. And that's just like our walk with God. In the early days, we need instruction, we need direction, because we don't know, we haven't got the information. But as we grow and as we emerge through our relationship with Christ, Christ then responds to us as our knowledge and our skills arise. So this verse and the latter verse doesn't mean we'll get whatever we want if we ask. It means that we have Jesus' blessing to approach the throne of God, the giver of life, with confidence, using his mark, his will, and his authority before God. That's what we mean. But the key bit of that is his will, not ours. His will, not ours. It's not our view of what we think should happen, what should be done, or what the outcome would be, but we should make our requests known to God to understand his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And some other translations don't say request, but they say dwell. Dwell on your supplications. Dwell on your understanding. Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so my ways are so much higher than yours. Romans 11, 33 to 35 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor, or who was first given to him that it would be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So this part of our walk with God then doesn't become about what God does or doesn't do. It becomes about God's character. What is God? Love, gracious, compassionate. God is for us. Everything that good comes from the hands of the Father. So our relationship and our faith in Christ is not based on what we see or what we don't see. It bolsters if we see God working, and God is a miraculous God. God can bring about healing. God brings answers to situations when we pray into them. And that does build our faith. But first and foremost, it's about relying on the character and nature of God. That's what cleans us. That is from which the life flows. It is the abiding in him and him abiding in us. Okay, so abiding. So that's a picture of us in Tenerife. You probably had about 19 ice creams at that point. But again, when I think of abiding, I just think of, it's just being with people, isn't it? It's just being in people's company. I think of like why are holidays so important as a family to us? Because you remove all the distraction. It's just us abiding with one another, connecting. We don't have sometimes we have an agenda for the day, like we might be going to the zoo, but we don't have like a kind of set of criteria by which we engage. We just want to be in each other's company. It's why I will probably keep talking about COVID for years to come, because I don't think you can have a seismic experience like that and then think, oh, we're through it now. I was in a meeting recently where somebody said, oh, you know, the schools now, we need to get back on it, and, you know, we're through COVID, COVID's done. And I'm in there thinking, come and speak to some of the young people I'm speaking to. You know, some of these kids who are 11, 12, 13 years old with the social functioning of a 8, 9, 10-year-old. They've missed swathes of learning. They've missed really significant transition points. So how are they going to transition at 16? I have no idea. I've got no blueprint for this. We're not out of it. What COVID did is it took away a central component of God's plan for our lives, which was to be together in fellowship. There is something supernatural that happens. You walk into a room, don't you? You can smell the Christians out. It happens, doesn't it? You start speaking to somebody and you think, oh, I got a good feeling about them. Something about them. There is something that happens in our heart connections, in our heart ties with other people, and COVID took that away from us. Okay, so we're moving on. How am I for time? Okay. Would somebody be happy to read 9 to 11, if that's all right? So, verses 9 to 11. Was it, Sharon? Thank you very much.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Thank you very much. As I started looking into this chunk of scripture, I thought, man, it's about like a 19-week teaching series on this. This is so rich. So far, so many scratching the surface today. The word, again, abide, a reminder, abide in my love, translated to mean remaining in a given place, expectant, linger with expectation, to dwell, to endure, to persevere, the word abide. The word love in this bit of scripture is the word agape love, and it means charitable benevolence, affection, and then this bit I love, it's a love feast. And when I read that, I thought that's not a word that you use often, is it? But a love feast. We are feasting at God's table in a love feast. I love that. So what we're hearing here is that the gift of love was imparted first and foremost to Christ and then through Christ to us. We read that the only reason we know how to love is because we have been first loved. You know, love entered the world through Christ because that is God's sort of character. And if we keep his commandments, we are sort of existing in this love seat. We're seated at this love feast. We're seated at the table with Christ. We're abiding with Christ. We're existing in his love at his table. Now, point to note, if we get it wrong, it doesn't mean we're removed from the table. It doesn't mean we only get the scraps. It doesn't mean we are any less treasured and loved by him. You know, the story of the son that ran away and took all his... Why have I lost the... Not the lost sheep. There we go. I knew that. I just wanted you all to join in. The prodigal son. Jesus' love is, there's that song, isn't it? I think it's a Hillsong song. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him shut the door. When God looks upon us now, he sees Christ in us, Christ's sacrifice. So we're loved. But again, the working out of faith through loving God, investing in, understanding, praying, reading, it gives us that capacity to grow. Once, I think it was John Piper that said, he is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. He is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. So it talks about keeping the commandments. So I think Steve talked a bit about this last week as well. So Steve, if you're watching, just nicked your sermon again. I think probably universally it could be accepted that the Old Testament commandments were okay. Do not kill. Do not steal. These are not bad values to live your life by, really, aren't they? So the commandments in and of themselves, it's not that they weren't right, but the commandments and trying to keep to the commandments didn't lead to righteousness. That's the difference. So the commandments in and of themselves, okay, I hope that nobody kills me as long as I live. It's a good commandment. But it didn't lead to righteousness. What made us righteous is now being clothed in Christ and the new covenant, the covenant of relationship. So the commandment that we're now to live by and the new commandments are laying down our lives for one another, seeking first his kingdom, becoming fishers of men, renewing our minds to conform to God and loving one another. Seeking first his kingdom. That's the new covenant in which we live. That's the new commandment that we've been given. There's a good way to live. There's a not so good way to live. You know, we've said that. It's a warfare. There's good choices. There's bad choices. Our bad choices don't exclude us, but our good choices help us to grow in him, help us to understand him more. So the abiding, when we talk about abiding in him, it is a reflection of an inner desire to be with, love, relate, pursue and spend time with Jesus. And from that relationship flow the wellsprings of life. The digger we deep the wells, the more water those wells can store, the greater those wells can produce. Paul mentioned on Thursday, didn't he, about Spurgeon. If Spurgeon was told that there was 10 years left of his life, that he would spend 5 years invested in prayer, so the remaining five would be as fruitful as they could possibly be. You know, as we invest, as we dig those wells, then the wellspring of life is through which we operate. I don't think I've got any more PowerPoints. Okay. So, 12 to 17. Anybody happy to read 12 to 17? And we will be kind of coming into land in the next couple of minutes. Yes! Thank you very much. There you go.
This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other.
Amen. So I'm just going to talk about what we were and now what we are through the command to love. So we were slaves. The word here is doulos, I think it's pronounced. But what's interesting about the use of this word, so slave, servant, bondage, some of the translations, but it's referring to someone who is in a permanent state of servitude. One whose will was completely subject to that of another. The focus isn't on the act of servitude or the role, it is on the relationship. It is the lowest term on the scale when it comes to servitude. That's where we were. So we didn't act like slaves. Our nature was one of sin. Our very being was one of sin. We couldn't go further away from God. That was our nature. That was what we were. But through love, the agape love again, the charitable, benevolent affection shown by God towards us means we're now identified as friends of Christ. When you think of the scripture, as far as the east is from the west, so far of our sins being removed from us, you think of that. Friend, philios, it denotes loved, dear, friendly. Think of the journey that we went on, you know. Galatians 5:1 again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. That word in this chunk of scripture refers to being bound to, conditions of being bound to in our nature. When we become born again, our nature is completely reformed. We become sons and daughters of the King and Kings, the Lord and Lords. We've read, we inherit a stamp, a seal. There is an undoable occurrence that makes us children of God, gives us a seat at the table. We live in Christ. We abide in him and he abides in us. And it's through investing in and the digging of those wells that the wellsprings of life flow and fruit is born. And it's nothing to do with us. We've read, you can do nothing unless you do it in and through me. So as I come into land there, I'm going to just ask the band to come back if they wouldn't mind. But my heart is always that we see more of Jesus. We abide in Jesus. We invest in our relationship with Jesus, knowing that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not in us. It's not in our strength. And that we serve an amazing king who has taken us from being slaves in our being through charitable, benevolent love and the death of Jesus on the cross, we're identified as friends of the King of Kings. Father, I thank you for your amazing, transformative love that poured into our hearts when you died for us on the cross. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus to live life so that we could follow his example. And Father, thank you that it is in you. Lord, I do pray for anybody that is on our heart right now that doesn't know you or has known you, has turned away. Lord, by whatever means, bring them home. By whatever means, reveal yourself to them, Lord. Lord, this incredible gift of love and grace that you poured into our hearts, we can't hold on to it. Lord, your life flows through us. Lord, give us the determination and the diligence to spend time with you, to be with you, to relate, knowing, Lord, that you want to be with us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants to be in relationship with us. Lord, thank you for your amazing gospel message, Lord. And we love you. We want to serve you. We want to bless you, Lord, knowing that you pour out your blessings in abundance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.